Maybe you have heard of a guy named Eugene Polly. Anybody heard of Eugene Polly? He's very important to your life. Very important to your life. Probably the cause of more marital fights than just about anything else. Eugene Polly is the inventor of the remote control. He lived his entire life in the Chicago area. He worked for the Zenith Corporation for 47 years. He started there on the low rung of the ladder and worked his way up, became an engineer, an inventor, and holds about 18 different patents to his credit. But the most famous thing that he would ever invent is the TV remote control. And anybody know when the remote control was invented? It's older than me. Really? Yeah. Young whippersnappers. 1950, the remote control was invented. Oh, Greg was only 7 when that was. Well, it was a cable connected to the TV with kind of a big boxy gizmo that you would adjust the channel and the sound and stuff with. But his boss didn't like it. It was too bulky. It was too just not remote enough for him. And so he invented kind of like a laser gun. I mean, it kind of looked like a gun. And the advertising, it said, absolutely safe for humans, just in case anybody was worried about things. Within decades, though, televisions practically, well, you can't buy a television without a remote control today. It just isn't possible. And if your remote control goes out or you run out of batteries and there's no batteries, you know what you have to do? You have to get up, walk across the room, find the button wherever it is now on your TV, and do it by hand. What an ordeal that is for us to have to do that. And one of these, is Sandy here? Is Sandy in here? Okay, she's gone. She's going to discover one of these days, though, that she can buy her own remote controller. And then we're going to have wars with a thing like that. So nobody tell her you can get your own remote. But ladies, if you want to really frustrate your husband, just go to Walmart for $5, buy your own remote controller and kind of hide it under a pillow and just change channels on him and see what he does. It'll be a great experiment. I just lost all the guys right there. Towards the end of his life, though, Polly actually regretted his invention and some of the negative consequences. And he said, everything is done remotely now. He called his first remote control Lazy Bones. And that was kind of the name of it as they marketed that thing. But he said, now everything has to be done remotely now or forget it. Nobody wants to get off their fat and flabby to control their own electronic devices. We're going to talk about moving out of our comfort zone this morning. You know, comfort is something we all pursue. But did you know that living a too comfortable life is actually dangerous for you? It affects your health. It affects your mental outlook and everything. We need to be challenged. We were designed to be challenged by moving out of our comfort zone. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how God moves us out of our comfort zone. Now, this is going to be a little bit challenging because a lot of theology today, it's false theology, but kind of promotes the idea that God wants us to be comfortable. I don't think that's true at all. I think our comfort, as a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says that our comfort is to come. It's not here yet. It's not going to be found in this world. It's going to be found in the world to come, in eternity, in glory. While we're here, God is constantly trying to get us to stop being so comfortable. Stop living in that little box that we call life. Finding comfort can be tremendously devastating in our lives, and yet we pursue it. We pursue more comfort. We want things to be easier. I mean, they're making reclining chairs with refrigerators built into them now, so that you don't have to get up and go to your refrigerator to get a soda while you're watching your favorite soap opera. So, I want you to turn in your Bibles. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is going to be where we're going to camp this morning. And it's the story of the birth of the church, right after the birth of the church. This story takes place after the death of a man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the church. A deacon was a spiritual leadership position in the church, as it still is. And Stephen was giving a speech, and the crowd became so enraged that they killed him over it. He was in Jerusalem, and he began he was a mighty man of miracles, the Bible says. He performed mighty miracles, and he preached the gospel. And they got so upset that he was stealing people from local Jewish congregations that they figured this man had to be stopped. And so they hired people to accuse him of blasphemy. They went to the council, and they said, "We heard Stephen say blasphemous things about Moses and about God himself. He must die." And so they go and grab him. This mob grabs him and they take him out into the streets, and they begin to give him this charge against him. And he defends himself by kind of retelling the history of Israel and how God had been in their court all of their lives. And how he wanted to make them his own people. And he talked about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and how Jesus died for him, and how they had killed him, how they had murdered him. This was the same crowd probably that had stood by and shouted, "Crucify him," when Jesus was on trial. The Bible says they became so enraged that they began to throw stones at him until he died. And in the middle of all this, he has a vision of Jesus Christ. But he's murdered brutally there, and his body is left out in the streets to rot. But some of the believers came and they carried him away and they buried him that day. Well, this is immediately following that terrible, terrible murder of Stephen. And it says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with this killing of Stephen. Now, Saul is the character we know in Scripture later on named Paul, the apostle. Saul is his name before he is converted, before he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But his pre-Christ conversion life was one of persecution of the church. He says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. You know, it's hard to believe, but living a comfortable life can be dangerous to your health. It's uncomfortable to get up. I've been exercising a little bit more lately, and I've tried to walk at least every other day, 3 miles or so or more if I can. And you know what? It's not fun. You get sweaty, you get hot. I don't know about you, but I'm at the age where when I take a walk, I've got to take, you know, 2 Advil before I take a walk, just to kind of preempt the pain that I know is coming. And I get done, and if I don't take my Advil, my left knee swells up, and my right ankle gets sore, and, you know, just this whole thing. It's not that funny, sister. It's uncomfortable for me to make time in my day for all of that, too, you know, because if I'm going to walk 3 miles, I need about an hour to do that, because I don't walk real fast. My legs are short, you know, for every step you guys take, 2 for me, okay? So it's just not comfortable for me to do that. It's easier to sit in my chair and watch a ball game. It's easier to drive through the drive-thru and order a number 9. You know, when I do that, I order a number 9 with small fries, because that's healthier. You know, it's just easier to do that than to go home and make a salad and, you know, eat healthy and that kind of stuff. But there are benefits to living an uncomfortable life. My dad used to tell me, anything worth having is worth working for. And that's true in life. It's true today. As a matter of fact, God had a special warning in the Old Testament for the Israelites who were getting too comfortable in their prosperity and in their wealth. It says this in Amos 6, 4 through 7. It says, "How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and of choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all of your parties will come to an end." There is a place of being too comfortable in your life that God does not want us to be in, both spiritually and I think physically also. I think that we need to look for those uncomfortable things. And in this story, we see God moving people out of their comfort zone. And the first thing that you notice is that God takes the church and moves it out of its comfort zone. It says, "A great wave of persecution began in that day, sweeping over all the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judah and Samaria." The church had gotten comfortable in Jerusalem. Everybody was there. Everybody that was anybody was part of the church. And they hadn't really faced real persecution yet. And the church, to kind of phrase, had grown kind of fat and happy. That can happen in churches today too. We kind of get used to each other. And folks, if I could just be brutally honest with you a minute, we're at that point that is dangerous for us here at North Point. This is a comfortable sized church to have. We all know everybody. We're all friends with everybody. We can easily make connections among these 130, 150 people that we have here. And what God wants us to do is to break out of our comfort zones. If we're not careful, we can begin to become so inwardly focused that we forget that there's a world that's out there lost and dying and they need to know the love of Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's kind of messy to have happen. We'll have people that come in that don't know how to worship right. You know, they might get a little out of control once in a while. We might have people that use naughty words occasionally because their old life still hasn't completely gone away. And how could people like that come to church? We could get people that frankly don't smell very good because they come from poverty and circumstances that surround that. And we don't want this nice little group to get broken up. We don't want to have to make new friends. We don't want to have to expand and extend ourselves in that. And God doesn't want us to get that comfortable. As a matter of fact, that's sin. That would be a sin for us to do. And so we need to be careful right now about that. The church in Jerusalem was heading that way. The gospel of Jesus Christ was vibrant, but it was vibrant in Jerusalem and nowhere else. And they needed to get shaken up a little bit. And so God allowed persecution to come to those people, that church, in the form of the death of Stephen and persecution of the church. People were getting arrested. They were getting shaken out of their lethargy. Now, I'm not making a prophetic prediction here, but I can see that happening in the United States in not too long a future, maybe in my lifetime, where being a Christian, an authentic Christian, somebody that reaches out and gives the good news, somebody that lives their life to the full, could become a criminal act. It's already happening into some degree. I can see the day not too distant when for me to stand up in the pulpit and preach against witchcraft or homosexuality or anything like that will be labeled hate speech, and I could lose my freedom for that. And you could too in the workplace. You know, the Bible has a special verse that we use for times like that. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it says this, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them." You know, God is going to use that time. I don't know if it's coming or not. I don't know if a revival will break out, America will be saved, and we'll have a nation that turns itself back to God again. I don't know. That might happen. I pray that it happens. But if it doesn't, we're going to face some persecution. We're going to face some tough times. And it's going to have the purpose of moving the church out of its comfort zone. You know, there's a missionary organization called Asian Access. And it targets South Asia with church planters. And raise up church planters, indigenous church planters in their own countries to plant churches. But the problem is the countries that they have are predominantly of another religion. And the church is growing like crazy, especially among the poor and the tribal people. But whenever someone comes and says, I want to be a church planter, here's seven questions that they ask them before they go public. They ask them, number one, are you willing to leave your home and lose the blessing of your father? Now, in their culture, blessing of the father is tremendously huge. You've lost everything if you lose the blessing of your father. Are you willing to lose that? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to be an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? Those are sobering questions that Christians today have to answer in some places of the world. As a matter of fact, there is a group in the Assemblies of God, a missions group, that are in, I can't even really talk specifically about them because this is going on the internet and it could get out and that kind of thing. But they are going into nations that are violently opposed to the gospel, and they are going, pledging to give their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They realize that it's that important, and yet they're going anyway. You see, persecution was God's way of moving a church out of that comfort zone so that they weren't so ensconced in their place of comfort all the time. But look what happened to the church when they were taken out of their comfort zone. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. That's the good news. That's what it's all about. It's about preaching the good news for Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to endure scorn and shame for the cause of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your home, in your places where you go on a regular basis, in your schools, anywhere you are? Are you willing to bear the shame and the scorn of being known as a radical follower of Jesus Christ? That is out of your comfort zone. But God didn't come to make you comfortable. He came to preach the Word. He wants us to preach the Word. Jesus promised His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, did you notice that Jesus specifically says throughout Judea and Samaria? He said Jerusalem, but He also said Judea and Samaria. And the church up till that moment hadn't been going to Judea and Samaria. They'd been in Jerusalem, but they hadn't been those other places. And Jesus said, go to Judea and Samaria. They didn't go, so He shook them up. And you'll notice as we look at this piece of Scripture in Acts verses 8, that they go specifically to Judea and Samaria in order to spread the gospel. You see, Jesus knew they were going, and so He prepared them with the power of the Holy Spirit in order that they would be able to preach the gospel when they got to those places. Folks, that's why the Holy Spirit is so important in your life today. You are going to be shaken up. You're going to be out of your comfort zone. And when you're out of your comfort zone, you can actually find comfort in the Holy Spirit. Not in the circumstances that you're facing, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need Him. In the days that lie ahead, if revival doesn't come to this country, you are going to need the Holy Spirit because you won't be able to stand without it. So here we see God moving a church out of its comfort zone, and then it carries on and it says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the Word of God, but only to Jews. God wanted the Word spread beyond them. So it says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to God. When you get out of your comfort zone, miraculous things happen. When you get out of your comfort zone, the Holy Spirit has to take over or you fail. And when this church got out of its comfort zone, it began to explode in growth, even in the midst of persecution. It got out of the comfort zone. It began to reach out not only to Jews, kind of the target audience of the day, but it began to reach out to Gentiles. And the Jews stuck back, and they were amazed that God was pouring out His Spirit on these Gentile people that were there too. You see, when God begins to move you out of your comfort zone, you begin to develop a love for people that you didn't have a love for before. You begin to desire to see souls saved over and over again. You have this desire to see the Holy Spirit work in your life. God wants to take the church out of its comfort zone. And then God takes a man out of his comfort zone. It says in the Scriptures that Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Now, I want you to understand, I want you to think of this. This is a little bit different and maybe a little bit difficult for you to grasp. But some people's comfort zone is when they know they're right. Paul thought he was right. He was very comfortable being a mean person. He was very comfortable being zealous for the cause of God by stamping out this cult called Christians that followed Jesus Christ. He rightly perceived that they were a powerful group, that they had something going for them, that they were changing lives, but he didn't like it. It didn't measure up with what he thought was right, and so he did something about it. It is possible to become comfortable in your own little world of what is right and wrong. You know, Paul's comfort zone was to destroy people. And that word destroy means breathing out threats, means that he was like an animal that was ravaging another animal, just tearing them up. He was out to hurt and destroy them as much as he could. In his testimony in Philippians 3:6, he says, "I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without a fault." He was doing right while he was doing wrong. He thought he was doing right while God knew he was doing wrong. And God had to take him out of that comfort zone. He was trying to serve God, but he had the wrong idea about it. He was so caught up in his own idea of what God was like that God had to intervene physically in his life and knock him off his donkey and get to him before he could do more harm and damage. Look at this story. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats and with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He said, 'I want documents from you, high priest, giving me authority to throw in jail anybody that I find that's a follower of Jesus Christ.'" The high priest gave him the authority, so Paul went with that arrest record in his hand that had the name everybody on it, and he just began slamming people. He would catch, and you know, it's not like today where they kind of take you down, cuff you, and perp walk you out, you know. He would tie people up, he would drag them behind horses, they would take them and throw them into jail. Men, women, children, it didn't matter. When he said in Philippians, "I have persecuted the church harshly," he was harsh. As a matter of fact, in other pieces of Scripture, it gives the indication that Saul had blood on his hands, that he had actually taken some people's lives. So he said, "I don't know what to do about this except to try to destroy it." And then it says this, it says, "As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul replied. And the voice said, 'I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. So Saul picked himself up on the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink." Do you think Saul was taken out of his comfort zone? You bet he was. And he goes to a man named Ananias there. There was a believer there, and God spoke to him in a vision and said, "Ananias, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." Wow, can you imagine the trauma that happened in Saul's life? I mean, he was on his donkey. He was doing his thing. He was successful. He was proud of himself. He thought he was really advancing the kingdom of God when suddenly Jesus steps into his life and takes him right out of his comfort zone. Can you imagine being blind, being self-sufficient all of your life, being able to take care of yourself, take care of all of your needs, and suddenly you need two men to lead you by the hand? He was so upset he couldn't eat or drink. Now, I don't know if that meant he chose to fast or if he was just so upset he couldn't eat or drink anymore. But Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus took Paul out of his comfort zone. It was a bad comfort zone, but it was his comfort zone. He shook up his world and he said, "I've got a job for you to do, and it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some suffering." And we know from Paul's life that he suffered a lot. He suffered greatly, both physically and spiritually he suffered. But God took him out of his comfort zone and he made him into another spot where he didn't really know what was coming next in his life. Paul's life was one of pursuing God with all of his heart after he came to Jesus Christ, even though he didn't know where he was going next. Remember the story where Paul doesn't know where to go, and so he determines that he's going to head east and head into literally Asia. Because he hadn't heard from God, and God sends a dream in the middle of the night, and a man from Macedonia to the west was calling him and saying, "Come, there's an open door of ministry of opportunity here. Come this way." Paul just gave his heart for God and did everything that he could for the kingdom of God from that moment on, and it cost him greatly. He was a Pharisee. He was a man respected. He was on the fast track to leadership. There are many scholars who say if Paul had not been converted, we would still know who he was today because he was so brilliant. But God got a hold of his life, turned him in another direction, took him out of his comfort zone, and brought him into a place where he could be effective for the kingdom of God. Now, folks, this morning we're going to ask you to do something that takes you out of your comfort zone. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you've been afraid or worried about it or wondered what it meant, I want you to know something. That is what happens to everybody that follows Christ. There is a battle that goes on inside that says, should I follow Him? Should I give it all up? Should I turn my life around? Should I let the Holy Spirit have and control my life? That's good. That means that God is trying to take you out of your comfort zone. And your flesh is saying, "Don't do it, man. We're going to be uncomfortable. It'll be worse than losing your remote control." And your spirit is saying, "Go ahead. Go ahead, take that step. Step out of your comfort zone." If you've never made Jesus the center of your life and who you are this morning, today is the day to step out of your comfort zone and let God use you in a great way like you never thought He could before. That's for you that maybe don't know the Lord right now. What about the rest of us? It's Pledge Sunday. How does this matter, Joe? How does this matter to us? Well, I want you to think of three things. First of all, God wants to make us uncomfortable. The kingdom of God should not be a place of comfort. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what you've been thinking. But the kingdom of God is not a place of comfort. That's heaven. And if you're confused as to where heaven is, it ain't here. We're not living in heaven. I don't care how nice you see nature, you get out into the woods, you get out into the fields. That is a taste of what is coming. Just a taste. It's smaller than a Sam's Club sample of what real heaven is going to be like. You know, Sam's Club, they give you just enough to make you hungry so you buy more. That's just, oh man, that's so cruel. God gives us little tastes of heaven every once in a while. And they're just little tastes. But what God has for us is so great. This world was not intended to be a place of comfort. It's to be a place of battle and strife and suffering and living for God. So the thought of people going to hell should make us uncomfortable. The thought that there are people in your life that are not going to spend eternity with God should make you uncomfortable. should do something in your heart. That's what missions is all about. Missions is the thought that there are people that are lost and dying and going to hell if we don't do something. That's all missions is. And so in that case, you're a missionary. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you're still a missionary. Secondly, the thought that we can do something about it should make us very uncomfortable. Now, this isn't an evangelization kind of meeting where I'm trying to pump you up to get you to go out and win people to the Lord. I want you to do that. But we're talking about our missionaries that are on the field. There are missionaries today that are in a time of harvest, great harvest. They cannot build churches fast enough to fill them. You know, Marty and Brenda Roman are building, I think they're $1,500 churches. For $1,500, they can put up a church in Benin, West Africa. And because there are people that are meeting out in open fields, you know, and they don't have any place to worship together. And they put up a church. It gives the church legitimacy and standing in the community and draws more people in. It's just amazing what happens. In Central and South America today, there's a mighty revival going on in Brazil. Probably the greatest revival in the world is happening right now in the country of Brazil. Hundreds of thousands of people are being saved and filled with the Spirit. There are fruitful ministries that we need to support because they need to keep the ball rolling. There are other places where they're seed planting today. Europe is a dead continent spiritually. It is so hard to get anything going in Europe. But you know what? They're planting seeds for the future. I'm believing that God is going to take those rough days, those Sundays when two or three people show up to their outreaches and they just can't seem to penetrate the darkness in Europe, and they're going to turn it into a mighty revival for God. You see, India was dead once too. India was a place where it was so hard to get a convert that if you got one convert in your entire ministry, it was an accomplishment. Now today, India is on fire for God. There's revival going on in India. The biggest church in the world is in India, in Calcutta. 30,000 people go there every Sunday with tens of thousands more. They're trying to start, I think it's 15,000 churches just in that area. We can't imagine that because we don't understand population density like India does. But it's just happening, you know. That's what's happening now. We need to keep our missionaries where there seems to be no fruit so that witness is there and those seeds are planted. And we're planting seeds today where we're not going to see the fruit come in, but it's going to come. You know, if you plant an oak tree today, you probably won't survive to see the acorns. But they're coming because you planted the tree. So we need to do something about that. The thought that we can do something about it should make us very uncomfortable. And finally, the idea of living by faith should make us extremely uncomfortable. It's not easy to live by faith. It's not easy when God says, good, you're giving $30, I want you to give $50. It's not easy to say, God, I don't know how I can do that. But if God tells you to, you can live by faith. If God tells you to, you can live by faith. Not if Pastor Joe tells you to. If God tells you to, you can live by faith. You can trust Him for that. And I know that that's not an easy thing to do. But I'm going to ask you to go out on a limb this morning. I'm going to ask you to live an uncomfortable life. I'm going to ask you to trust God. I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe you've never given to missions before. This is your time to move out of your comfort zone and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give. I'm going to trust God. Maybe you've given a comfortable amount to missions. That's possible, isn't it? That's something Paul would do. Saul would do. I'm going to give a comfortable amount to missions. But I don't know if I can do more. I'm going to call you to get out of your comfort zone. See what God wants you to give. Live by faith. Everybody doing their part will help us reach that $2,500 goal a month that we have pledged towards missions. You know, we've become a great missions giving church. We're in the top 7% of world missions giving in the United States of America. That's ridiculous. We shouldn't be able to do that. Look around you. We're not a huge church. And yet we're in the top 7% of those of giving to world missions in the country. That's just crazy. But I thank God for that. Because every church doing their part can make a major, major difference in the gospel around the world. And we're doing that right now. But I want to do more. I want to do more. There are places today where because of inflation and economics that our missionaries cannot afford to stay there unless they raise, you know, 20-30% more of their budget. So I want to challenge you. Young people, if you're not giving to Speed the Light, if you're above the Speed the Light age, if you're not in youth group anymore, I want you to be a giver. That's part of maturity. That's part of growing up, is giving to the Lord and giving above and beyond your tithe. I want you to be part of that. Mom and Dad, maybe you're here this morning and your budget's tight and you say, I don't know how we can give more. Go to God. Ask Him what you should give, because He's going to supply the need. I'm not going to supply the need. God's going to supply the need. So ask Him to do it. Maybe you've been giving cheerfully to missions for years, and there's a lot of you out there that have been doing that. Maybe God is calling you to give a little bit more this time. Maybe He's calling you to live a little bit more by faith. But whatever your situation is, I want you to give something on a monthly basis to missions. Please do not say, I'll just give it every month and I won't fill out the card. That doesn't help me. I mean, because we have to set a budget for what we can tell missionaries are coming in. I need to know what you're going to give. If you don't want to give your name and address and everything, that's fine. It's no big deal. We don't need that. But tell us what you're going to give so that we can put that into the budget, so we can tell every missionary, this is what we'll give you every month. That consistency is important. I want you to pull out your pledge card that's in there. Some of you, Sandy and I, make separate pledges together. You know, we just do that way. Some of you want to give together, one giving unit yourself. Young people, you want to give separately from your parents, do that. You know, all of that kind of stuff. But I want you to make a pledge. So if you need a card, I want you just to slip up your hand right now. There's people that have some. Anybody need a card? There's one up here. Anybody else? All right. Okay, I'm going to pray. Then I want you to fill out that card. And then we're going to stand, and the worship team is coming back. We're going to sing. And after you're finished praying over your card and filling it out, I just want you to come and put it on the altar this morning. That's where it belongs, on the altar, because it's not your strength that's doing it. It's God's Holy Spirit that's supplying the need. Let's step out of our comfort zones this morning. Let's step out of our comfort zones this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's do that. Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank You that You call us to step out of our comfort zone. God, just like You called the early church to step aside, just like You called the man Saul and turned his name to Paul, God, we ask that You would call us out of our comfort zone this morning. Help us to be brave and bold and courageous as we give this morning to missions. And God, we give You the thanks and the praise for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.